The Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, the 60th chapter, verses 1 through 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you, and the wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Second chapter, verses 1 through 12. Hear now this reading. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their country by another road. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
Lord, send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth. Fill this place and open us to receive this holy and living word that has been read. Because or in spite of the words that I now offer, may your message be received. We pray in the power of Jesus, the light of the world. Amen. Today, I unabashedly draw inspiration from a new book that I received for Christmas, a book entitled Joy. The book is a collection of 100 poems and editor Christian Wyman's introductory essay is, for me at least, worth whatever price Anthony paid to put the book in my hands. The opening lines read, "Paul Tillich once said of the word faith that it belongs to those terms which need healing before they can be used for the healing of people." He goes on to say, "The word joy may not be quite so wounded, though I have noticed," he says, "that it does provoke some conflicting responses." Words can be wounded. That is, they can be twisted and misused. They can be abused and made lifeless. And religious words, perhaps most of all, can be prone to such wounding. But grace, grace. The topic of this new Grace Notes sermon series, as a religious word, seems oddly immune to such damage. Spiritual writer Frederick Buechner comments on this, saying, quote, "After centuries of handling and mishandling, most religious words have become so shop-worn, nobody's much interested anymore." Not so with grace, he writes. Mysteriously, even derivatives like gracious and graceful still have some of the bloom left. Grace is a relational word connected to prayer, to blessing, thanksgiving, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, harmonious movement, and beauty. Theologically speaking, grace can be defined as God's abiding presence and love and mercy, always offered to us as a pure gift, no strings attached. I love the fact that in music, the little notes that add emphasis and interest to melody, that those little notes are called grace notes. These notes are, I think of them like little gifts to the music, accenting the experience of the song. But I imagine even with all this loveliness, the critique may still arise. How can you speak of grace or be inspired by joy when dreamers are under threat? When the loss of the children's health insurance program leaves so many children vulnerable? When the planet continues to be polluted and destroyed? When juvenile boasts are made by the leader of the free world about the size of nuclear buttons, as though the lives of all who inhabit Earth are no more than blips in some video game? Shakespeare asked the question this way: "How with this rage shall beauty hold a plea?" Grace and the beauty and the joy that often emerge in its wake are like the star in today's gospel story. They shine and they shimmer in the darkness and provide focus and encouragement for the ongoing journey of life and of spiritual seeking. Wyman says that joy is the only inoculation against the despair to which any sane person is prone, the only antidote to the nihilism that wafts through our intellectual atmosphere like sarin gas. Today we observe the Feast of the Epiphany. The word epiphany, as I shared with our children, literally means manifestation or appearance. And this feast celebrates the manifestation of God's word made flesh, manifested to all people and all nations. Epiphany is the culmination of the Christmas cycle that began with the first Sunday of Advent. And the story at the center of this feast is of the Magi, which, by the way, is just an ancient Latin-derived term for Persian astrologers, or as I think of them, professors of all things esoteric. These Magi follow the star to Jerusalem, and then upon hearing the prophecy from Micah, once they've arrived in Jerusalem, they go on to Bethlehem. The story is a powerful illustration, if we are paying attention and not declawing it, depoliticizing it, It's a powerful illustration of light shining even amidst the darkness. It's a story of a journey. It's a story of a quest for a benevolent ruler, a ruler whose appearance was literally written in the stars. It's a journey to find the one who is God's love and mercy incarnate. It is the journey to find the one who is, in a word, grace. And so this story seems particularly appropriate to reflect upon today as we think about grace and begin this series on grace and the ways that grace attends us all along our journey, not only at the mountaintop, but also in the valleys, in every twist and turn, every pothole along the way, grace abides. And this story does, in fact, illustrate for us just that if we really read it. If you read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and all the way through just to the end of chapter 2, you will discover that Joseph, before having a change of heart, was planning to abandon his pregnant but not by him fiancée. He was going to do it quietly, but he was still going to do it. Herod, described by my colleague Jim Harnish, who was referencing the Anchor Bible Dictionary, Herod, described as a pathologically insecure narcissist who was obsessively driven by his fear of any threat to his position and power, Anchor Bible Dictionary. It's a historical fact about Herod. He schemes and he lies to the Magi with a very intentional purpose: to do harm to the child Jesus. That was his plan. After the Magi find Jesus and heed an intuitive warning not to return to tell Herod of his whereabouts, the king then goes on a rampage and has all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years of age or younger killed in the hopes of ridding the world of any threat to his power. Having been warned of this heinous plot in a dream, Joseph and Mary take their child Jesus and flee into Egypt as refugees. Only later returning to Israel and seeking a safe haven in that country from continued political unrest, landing in a town called Nazareth in the Galilee. This is not a saccharine tale. It's a nightmare. The journey of the Magi was fraught with danger. The safety and survival of the Holy Family was at risk from the very beginning. But if we look, we can notice the grace notes that appear throughout. Joseph's heart and mind change. He listens to conscience or God or both, and therefore is a partner to Mary on her journey, Mary already full of grace. The Magi have one another as companions on their path. They have the star to guide them and the skill to follow that light, all graces. Dreams and intuitions of danger are not only emerged within people's hearts and minds, but they're heeded, therefore escaping immediate harm. And what I noticed is that even the duplicitous word of Herod provides a necessary guidance for the Magi that points them to Bethlehem. They might have missed that little bit in Micah. In the midst of so much risk and vulnerability, with power plays and violence lurking in every quarter, with a horrific ruler on a rampage, with innocence trampled and countless lives lost, even in the midst of all that, the gospel reminds us there were journeys punctuated with grace. There were journeys lit by manifestations and appearances of love and mercy and guidance. Hatred and cruelty tried to snuff out grace, tried to snuff out the love and mercy of God in flesh. But that plot failed. The light of Christ shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not and will not overcome it. Amen. At this time of year, I'm acutely aware that many of us struggle. The cold, long nights, the emotions and memories stirred by the holidays, the turn of the year highlighting where we are or where we aren't in our lives, and the pressure to get things resolved. All of this and more can trigger depression and anxiety and relapse into our addictions. For many, this part of the annual journey is always especially fraught. And even if we manage these days with relative equanimity, at this or any time of the year, it is easy to get caught up in all that is wrong in our lives. It's so easy to get caught up in all that is wrong in the world. One of the reasons I'm glad that our story for today often calls the Magi wise is, first of all, they were smart enough to travel with a buddy. I don't want us to miss that detail. It was not a magus. It was magi. They were wise enough not to go it alone. We need each other. And I imagine that the fact that they had one another helped when tempted to shut down in the face of the real dangers and all that scheming around them, because they don't focus on those things or allow themselves to get thrown off course by those things. They stay together. They know what they seek. They keep their eyes focused on the light, and they continue to walk together toward their destination. That kind of focus and perception reeks of wisdom. And when they saw where the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On life's journey, on the spiritual path, on the Jesus-seeking path, there is so much pain and there's so much confusion and so much struggle and disappointment and injustice along the way. Those realities have the capacity to draw all our focus and to steal our energy and to keep us from apprehending the grace notes that dance in and among the shadows, offering points of light. On the journey, my beloved friends, on the journey, it is an act of sacred resistance to notice and to welcome and to savor moments of joy. To acknowledge, as Christian Wyman writes, how in the midst of great grief, some fugitive inexplicable joy might, like one tiny flower in a land of ash, bloom. One poet puts it this way: if we deny our happiness, resist our satisfaction, we lessen the importance of their deprivation. We must risk delight. We can do without pleasure, but not delight, not enjoyment. We must have the stubbornness to accept our gladness in the ruthless furnace of this world. And then this line: to make injustice the only measure of our attention is to praise the devil. We're called to praise the Christ, not the devil. And today we are given the grace of this ancient story of the Magi and the Holy Family, a story that reminds us that in a world like the one we know right now, and even when illness or circumstance keeps us from apprehending it, right now in this world, no matter what we are facing, light shines. The story teaches us to seek out companions on the journey and together to focus our attention on the places where light shines, where grace is enfleshed. We can't always choose. Sometimes when we're ill or buried in the shadow, but when we can choose that, when we can choose where to focus our attention, when we can choose to seek out the light, that itself is grace. So where will you focus your attention in 2018? How might you attune yourself to the grace notes on the journey that stretches out ahead of us? Perhaps taking a few minutes to reflect on the gifts of each day with gratitude. Perhaps a commitment to pause and to take in moments of wonder and not just pass on by. Perhaps an intention to actively appreciate the grace of having a traveling companion on life's journey. Seek light. Seek love and mercy incarnate. Stay focused on delight and beauty and courage and generosity and tenderness and care. As you journey with such focus, the primary threat may be that you become overwhelmed with joy. It's possible. Even now. Thanks be to God.